Today's reading is from Jude 1 through 4. Please turn to Jude 1 through 4 in your Bible or turn to page 990 in the Bibles provided for you. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license of immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. You may be seated and the children may go to children's church.
Some or most of y'all don't know, but I got my deer this season. Two problems. It wasn't deer season. I didn't go to jail, though. Problem is, I used my car. I still have this picture in my mind as I'm trying to slow down of this poor deer hitting the front right corner, flying back saying, "Why me?" Now, you know why we have too many deer. We don't have enough coyotes. I mean, if coyotes are going after your chickens and your calves and your sheep, you shoot them. I just wish we could train coyotes to go after deer, especially on 10th Street Road, you know, any side road, Turkey Farm Road. If we could just train the coyotes to do that and leave the calves and the chickens alone. But you know what? They don't seem to care. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, Lord. We pray that you would be with us and bless us. Thank you for getting us through this cold weather, everyone being safe, and thank you for the warm weather coming up, Lord. And we pray this for a blessing in your holy name. Amen. So as we read the book of Jude, we kind of find out there's too many coyotes. They have too many problems. So we begin in verse 1:1, like it was read. He's a servant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James, and he's called to those who are loved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So who is this Jude? Kind of from early church writers, the church fathers, and from tradition, we know he's the brother of James, in which James, and that'd be the James who wrote the book of James in the Bible, in the New Testament. Not to be confused with the James that was the brother of John and friends with Peter and the disciples of Jesus directly. And remember, that James was actually killed. We read about that in the book of Acts. He was a martyr. This James and John and Jude are, what we believe, the brothers of Jesus, the sons of Joseph. And so he writes this one letter, and he has some goals, but things change. He says, "Mercy, peace, and love to your abundance. I'm eager to write you about the salvation we share." So he was encouraged, like, I got good things to say. It was going to be a letter of joy and blessing. "But I felt compelled to write you and urge you to contend for the people that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." So he heard about problems and he's changing up his game. He goes, verse 4, "For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into license for immorality." He doesn't get into the specifics, but they're ungodly and they use this as an excuse for immorality. "And deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." Now, the issue of secrecy, does that mean they faked being Christians? Were they lying about it? And then, you know, how did they sneak in? Did they pretend to know someone? So we use the term wolves in sheep's clothing. If you like Greek literature, Roman Greco literature, there's the story of the Trojan horse. You know, they built a horse, life-size or beyond life-size, hollow. They hid inside the horse. Well, the people came out to celebrate and thought it was a gift that the other army had retreated, and they stupidly bring the horse in, and at night the soldiers crawl out of it and capture the city. They were secret, they were deceptive. And it seems like this is what Jude is concerned about. And he goes, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who do not believe. He wants them to know that they've been delivered. They've been rescued. But don't fall into a trap again. And for those who fall into that trap, there is consequences. Now, some people always pick out the worst verses and they say, God's just a bloodthirsty God who just wants to kill people. He's talking about blood up to the bridle, and he's just going to slaughter everybody. There is judgment for evil. But in 2 Peter 3, he says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Instead, he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But for those who don't, who willfully disobey, there are consequences. And he goes back to Egypt kind of as an example for these people to read about. So what happens is the Jews are enslaved by the Egyptians for 400 years. They get rescued. You know, Moses, to some of you, Charlton Heston, to some of you, the Prince of Egypt. You know, the Red Sea parts, they walk through it. It's a miracle. But within weeks or months, the people want to go back to Egypt. You know, they don't listen. They go, oh, didn't we have such fresh cucumbers and such good food there? Well, yeah, they're working 12 hours a day, 7 days a week. And now all they remember is the cucumbers. And they would always do the opposite of what they were told. And then they would all know the story that those adults never entered the promised land. There was consequences, but their children did. And the angels who do not keep their positions of authority. Again, he's talking about others who have abandoned the faith. How the people in Egypt kind of rebelled. How the Egyptians rebelled. And now these angels who do not keep their positions of authority, but abandon their proper dwelling. These he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on a great day. So oftentimes we think that, you know, demons are fallen angels. But here as we read, this is probably some other things that they referenced back then. And if you read more about it, he's looking back to Genesis 6, the Nephilim. He looks back. There's other books written at that time called the Book of Enoch, which wasn't scripture. And they talk about these Nephilim. They're the sons of God. Remember those stories? You know, they fell. They did not keep their place. And they are kept in darkness. And we can argue over who exactly they are. And some people love to do that. And that's important. But the greatest issue is, regardless if he's drawing back from Genesis 6, the Nephilim, or he's talking about angels that we would think of that are fell out of the sky when we read Luke and Jesus, the issue is there were consequences to their sin. They rebelled. And this church is being infiltrated with these kind of people. And he's warning them. They're like wolves. They're like coyotes. They're bad. They're going to hurt you. They're going to drag off your children. And then in verse 7, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual morality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, the dreadful consequences. And then there's something to think about, because he's going through all these examples. You know, the people wandering the desert, how the Egyptians treated them, Sodom and Gomorrah. These aren't people who are struggling. Okay? We know people, you probably all know people, I know people, that they struggle with sin. They repent a lot, they sin a lot, they keep falling back. You can say habits, old sins, they're struggling. And I don't know how God all works it out. Many of us have come from backgrounds where we struggled with sin and we fell. And it felt like we were on a repetitive cycle. and we can never break free. And there's consequences to our sins. But he's talking about, instead of people like that, people who are outright rebellion. God, we don't want you. We'll do whatever we want. Leave us alone. That's a big difference from someone who's struggling. When you tell God, leave, he leaves you alone. And then oftentimes there is never ever repentance, and that's the way these people live. And God says, there's judgment for that. Then he goes in verse 8, in the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, heap abuse on celestial beings, angelic beings, the seraphim, the cherubim, angels. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things that they do not understand by instinct, and the very things they do not understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Now, a couple of things. Disputing for the body of Moses, the archangel Michael, we never read about that in the Bible. And again, there was different books written back then, the Testament of Moses, the Assumption of Moses, they're not canonical. And people argue, did Jude really believe these stories? We don't know how literally he took them, but he's referencing them because those are the people around him. They would know these stories. And he brings us in a discussion they all know, talking about how even an archangel had humility. And some of this comes also from Zechariah in chapter 3 about the Lord rebuke you. So some of this is kind of built on the discussions they have at that time and from the text. It'd be like me, if I quoted an atheist, it doesn't mean I believe him or agree with him, but I'm quoting him to make a point. And he does that. And the issue is these people are incredibly arrogant. Mere mortals, but yet they think they are higher than an archangel. Like, who is an archangel to me? Nothing. I'm a man or a woman, and I can do what I want. It's like a three-year-old giving instructions to a mechanic to fix the car. Or a three-year-old coming up, well, I could say a three-year-old coming to you, let me how to turn your computer and work with it. Maybe they could. You know, most three-year-olds don't know much. Let me put it in adult terms. I'm not picking on the men, but you know, a mechanic charges, let's use whole numbers, $100 an hour. But if you watch, he's going to charge $150 an hour. If you help, he'll charge you $200 an hour. And if you already worked on it first and messed it up, he charges you $300 an hour. You know, my mechanic doesn't want to listen to my advice on cars. He's like, Doug, you stick to sermons, I'll stick to engines. Oh, not these people. They know everything about everybody and anything. They want to give God advice. That's how arrogant and they're self-righteous they are. You know, today, you might hear some say, how can you believe in God? Where did he come from? Who created God? Well, first of all, we don't believe God was created. He always was. And again, our minds, it's difficult to comprehend eternity and, you know, forever. But, you know, they say all this while claiming themselves that the universe was forever. How dare God be forever, but the universe was forever. And then get this, you know. And then lightning hit a mud puddle and we have life. And they think we're the ones who aren't rational. I mean, I admit the view of God, an all omnipotent, powerful being forever, our brains can't comprehend it. But you got the same issues with the universe. And then, yeah, I mean, where did life come from? Well, we're not even getting to evolution yet. We're still at how anything became alive. Well, you know, there's primordial pool And maybe there's an electrical charge and life started. Good luck with that. And he says in verse 11, woe to them. Like, you guys are doomed. You know, vernacular English, you're stupid. You think we're dumb? Look in the mirror. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for the prophet into Balaam's heir. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These are all people they would have known about. Instead of a hall of fame, this is the hall of doom and gloom. And we would all know about Cain. Cain's the most famous. Cain and Abel, the first sons on earth from Adam and Eve. And Cain kills Abel. I mean, you realize he wiped out a fourth of the world's population. It's just hard to imagine. Yeah. Their parents are created by God up close and personal. And within one generation, there's murder. The other two are not as well known to us. Balaam, he was motivated by greed. He sold out his prophecy for money. And then even we're told his donkey talked to him and had to give him advice. His donkey was smarter than he was. And Korah's rebellion. You know, in the Old Testament, he came against Moses. He had a coup d'etat. He's like, who are you, Moses? Who are you to lead us? He stabbed Moses in the back. Moses is his leader, and he tries to usurp his authority. God's chosen leadership. And God chose Moses. Again, he's going over and over again, these people who have willfully abandoned the way of the Lord. They didn't just stumble or make a mistake. They willfully chose evil. Willfully chose to go against God. They did it outright. They did it deceitfully. And they rebelled. These people, in verse 12, are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of sea foaming up their shame. Wandering stars from the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. He's using all kinds of metaphors to denounce them. You know, their love feast. It was how they did communion. They did it different. It probably was a complete meal. And these guys, it's like they'd come in and eat all the food first and leave nothing for anybody else. Shepherds who feed only themselves. A shepherd is supposed to be a caretaker, taking care of the sheep. Instead, they look out for themselves. If a wolf or a coyote showed up, they'd be the first out the door. But then, you know, if someone rescued them, they'd want to take credit. Oh, I was running out the door to get help. The kind of people they are. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. It's a tease. If you're in a drought and you see clouds and nothing happens, you get your hopes up, and then they're dashed. Autumn trees without fruit, uprooted twice dead. It's like, I remember a few years ago, we had a drought, and I had a garden, and I watered it and tried to care for it. And it was still just a terrible, terrible harvest. I still barely got any cucumbers or tomatoes. All that work and nothing. They are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame. No simple sailing. They bring only storms and strife in life. Wandering stars from whom blackest darkness is reserved forever. Stars to them were to provide navigation. So these coyotes were false guides, leading them astray. False star charts. It's like they slipped in a fake star chart for the one they could follow and they'd get lost. I mean, imagine us. I still remember when I moved to Minneapolis, I had a map. I had this huge map. And as I drove around, I'd fold it up into a new section for the new side of town if I was going across when I first lived there. Today, it's so much easier. You just put it on your phone. But you know what happens when Google Maps are wrong? Yeah, whoops, you get lost. I remember we had the original Garmin before phones, and if you didn't get the update, there was times I was driving in dirt roads, according to Garmin. Or I took the exit I thought I should take, but the exit had changed, but Garmin didn't know. And if Garmin doesn't know, I don't know. Then you got to pull over and ask instructions. That's what these guys were like. They switched out your Garmin. They switched out your Google Maps and tricked you. You know, a lighted path. These are the kind of guys who break your headlights. You don't realize until you're driving at night and suddenly when your lights are supposed to come on, there's nothing. You're in the dark with them. And then Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone, to convict all of them of the ungodly acts they've committed in their ungodliness. All the defiant words, ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Again, he's looking back to the book of Enoch, which we would call Apocrypha. It wasn't really scripture, but they read it. I could do a whole sermon explaining Enoch and how this interacts. And then so people think, well, did Jude think it was canonical? It was really scripture. He took it seriously. And he read it, and most of his people knew, so it was something to discuss and bring about how it discussed judgment. Just like if I would discuss other books here, I wouldn't say they're equal to scripture, but if they're books you knew about, you'd understand my reference. These people are grumblers and fault finders. He's thinking back to the people wandering in the desert. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter each other of their own advantages. Again, it speaks of their arrogance. It's willful. It's disobedient. No humility. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ told us. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their ungodly desires. These are people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts. They do not have the Spirit. Their own instincts, they're like animals, just doing what thinks best. I mean, he is really hard on them. You know, if you're not catching the drift, he is insulting them over and over again. And he's warning the people, watch out for them. And he says the last days, and we think we're in the last days. So did Jude. In fact, the last days, I would say, essentially began with the ascension of Jesus. We just thought the last days would be short. Jesus' time isn't like ours. We're 2,000 into it. And the thing is, they don't have the Spirit. So we don't know, you know, what reference you want to make. Were they really believers? They fell away. Were they never believers? Did they just come in to infiltrate? You know, were they really good people at first and then fell? We don't know. But the issue is, they are bad. They are poisonous. They will eat your young. They will go after the calves. They'll go after your chickens. And we, as believers here, are the good shepherds. Jesus is our first shepherd. A shepherd's job is to take care of the flock, to fight off the coyotes. Now, recently I watched the movie Babe with my daughter, and Babe, a movie from the 90s. Babe is a little pig who becomes a sheepdog. And when the wolves and wild dog comes, here's this little pig. He doesn't care. He goes after to protect the sheep. Some people think we're shepherds. Some people think we're little pigs. It doesn't matter. We're called to protect the flock. Take care of them first. That little pig's life was in danger. He was not some big border collie. But he was protecting the sheep. That's what they're to do. We're to protect one another. We're to pray. We are to choose another way. In verse 20, but you, dear friends, by building yourself up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. It's a call for a Holy Spirit prayer. Because we have the Spirit. We're empowered by the Spirit. We are to be understanding, not live by natural instincts, but rather be Spirit-filled. Keeping yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Patiently to seek God, knowing his rewards of eternal life, that he grants us this, that it is worth the fight. He goes over and over this evil and these evil people, coyotes out to get you. It's like they're howling at night. They're always just beyond the yard light. You can't see them, but they're there. You know, I remember like when I was younger on the farm too, when it got dark, if you heard them howl, you brought the kids in. You made sure the chickens were in the barn. That's what you did. And so he says, verse 22, Be merciful with those who doubt. Again, there's people who struggle. They doubt. Be merciful. They're not outright rebelling. They're just struggling. Save others by snatching them from the fire. That's what shepherds do. We protect them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, letting them know there's danger. You know, kids, I want to go pet the little coyote. No, you don't. It's like a little puppy dog. No, it isn't. It'll drag you off. And then he says, really, hating even the clothing stained by their corrupt flesh. Don't get sucked in to their rhetoric, to their lies, to their false leadings. There are false teachers out there. There are coyotes out there. They're roaming. They're walking around the perimeter of the yard. They stay in the dark, don't come into the light, waiting for someone to wander out where they shouldn't go. In verse 24, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. You know, he wanted to write about their faith, something encouraging, but he saw bad things happening. So he gives them a stark warning, and he doesn't mess around. He said, that's bad. Don't play with it. They'll kill you. They'll eat your young. But he ends with glorious assurance that as we do what we're supposed to do, we stay in the faith, we follow Jesus, and not only that, we protect and help others. Because there are just too many coyotes out there, and we can't ignore them. We need each other. Because basically what he says, the coyotes are among us. Okay, first thing I'll tell you, you can shoot coyotes, you can't shoot bad Christians. Just in case you were wondering. Don't do that. You know, and I would, in the wild, you know, not the analogy. Some coyotes and wolves are good because they maintain the deer population. In fact, where they've eradicated coyotes and wolves, the deers take over, and there's too many of them, and they overgraze. But in the church, there are no good false leaders. There's good people who can be tricked. We're supposed to be merciful to them. We're to know the difference. Okay, metaphorically, we can shoot them. Metaphorically. You hear that, Pastor? He's promoting gun violence in his church. No, I'm not. But if there's bad people in here deceiving our kids, deceiving each other, we march them out. We get rid of them for our own benefit. We are to treasure godly behavior. You know, there's things like competence, character, commitment, care, composure, consistency. That's what we look for in our Christian life. It's not that we're perfect, but this is what we should look for in our leaders and each other as Christians. Oftentimes, here's one of the reasons I think these people were often sometimes tricked and deceived, because all they looked at was charisma and success. Oh, but he's so charismatic. He's so well-spoken. She's so successful. She runs a multi-million dollar business. But do they have character? Do they care? Are they competent? Do they have consistency in their faith? Composure? If it's only success and charisma, I just couldn't come up with a word for success that started with a C. See, we need to be wise as shepherds taking care of our flock and our people. We need to be wise. And we have to be spirit-filled and protect those around us and look for the right virtues in Christ, because they're out there. I mean, these ladies are going for a jog and here comes the coyote. Well, he's probably more scared of them. What if he is rabid? They're all in trouble. They're going to go from jogging to sprinting. It just goes to show, though, you never know where they're going to show up. But we have a job to do, to take care of each other, to look out for them. There's just too many problems out there for us not to be aware, to be asleep at the wheel. And I love the way this closes in verse 22 and 23. Be merciful to those who doubt. Be merciful. These aren't people outright rebelling. These are people in need of mercy and grace. Save others by snatching them from the fire, protecting them from false prophets, from wolves in sheep clothing, from coyotes around the yard. You know, you don't tell your kids to go out and play in the dark if you know there's coyotes out there. You don't. Show mercy. Mercy. People are going to struggle, but mixed with fear, understanding and warning them, there are consequences. I mean, first of all, he talks about the consequences to those who outward rebel. But even if you're struggling and you're dealing with problems, there can be consequences to the mistakes you make. He goes, mixed with fear, telling them, hey, we don't want bad things to happen. Hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Don't fall for their great stories, for their success. They're false. Run from them. Stay away from them. But being merciful, saving others, showing mercy mixed with fear. Jude closes with his hope in Christ. He closes with encouraging us, saying, yes, there's evil out there. There's too many coyotes out there. Too many chances for hurt and pain. But we're going to take care of each other. We're going to look out for each other. We're going to do our job. We're not going to look out for ourselves first. We're going to make sure each other is fed first. Be merciful to those who doubt. Saving others by snatching them from the fire, to others showing mercy mixed with fear. Let us act with such wisdom. Amen and amen. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, let us take these stern, stark warnings to heart, protecting each other. And even though us now in our church, we don't have many of these concerns. We don't know how things will change. We've seen things change around the globe and in other churches and other places. Lord, let us be ready. Let us all be good shepherds. Let us be showing mercy to each other, looking out for each other, caring more about the needs of others than ourselves first, being merciful and gracious. Let us be such believers, walking in the hope you have given us. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen.